Hi, I'm Carrie Lee Pascal, the executive head of Zawani. We organize quarterly events called At the Lake, where we engage in discussions on challenging topics with a panel of experienced industry leaders. In a recent event, we focused on empowering women in the African entrepreneurial space. We received an overwhelming number of questions from the audience during the sessions, and unfortunately, our panel couldn't address them all with the allotted time. So we've decided to reconnect with our panel members and gather their responses to these questions. So to kick it off, we have Dr. Irene Bunder, the founder and CEO of Takuza Associates Limited.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique context on the African continent.
Irene, just to give you a little bit of insight into who Irene is a scholar, an entrepreneur, and a strategist with a financial services background and a passion for transformative solutions towards wealth creation and poverty reduction. She has a corporate background in retail banking and microfinance with international exposure covering Africa, Latin America, Asia, and Eastern Europe. Irene is the founder of Takuza Associates Limited, a startup for export-oriented commercial agriculture in Zambia, and FinKuza, an institute that does training and consultancy. Irene, it is an absolute honor and pleasure to have you with us today.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me today. It was a wonderful time at the lake and looking forward to today's conversations.
Wonderful. So it's great to be able to have modern technology like Zoom, where I can be sitting in Stellenbosch, South Africa, and you can be sitting in Zambia, and we can be having this wonderful discussion just around how things look, across our continent, and just get a little view into different scenarios and challenges that we hopefully can start addressing with biblical lenses in the marketplace for women. So Irene, in the last conversation you had, you spoke quite a lot about your work with the communities and women in the communities and just some of the challenges that you see there. And I'd love to just continue to dig a little deeper into that area of your life and just what it looks like in a less corporate environment. But please do feel free to draw back to some of your own corporate experience. We know that you've been in banking and you yourself have walked a journey of being a woman in the marketplace. So sort of just speaking through the tensions, I suppose, or the differences that you experienced and the similarities you've experienced between communities and between women in the marketplace. So Irene, I thought maybe just to dive in, was there anything that stood out for you when it comes to women in the marketplace that you sort of in preparing for the session, thinking through the session, today that you wanted to share? So let's start with where you wanted to begin today.
Sure. Yeah, I thinking about gender, women, it's just one of those topics that we've had maybe for the last maybe 20, 30 years. And therefore, it has become topical. And one of the interesting things about a topic like women and gender is that people, whether they're talking about it or just listening or just journeying with those that are talking about it, they tend to develop their own perspective. And so when you bring the topic on the table, it does require people to sort of suspend their thoughts in order to hear the other people out. So I find that whether you're working in the corporate world or you are working in the rural areas, in the communities where I find myself sometimes, you almost have to be aware that you are not talking about something new, and therefore your hearers already have a position. And so you need to kind of go in with a lot of wisdom and listening to them as you are talking about whatever situation you are talking about, whether it be that there are women in the community that need to wake up early to go and get water from the river or the well, and they still need to come and prepare food, and they still need to go and work in the field and need to come back and prepare food, whether it is that or is somebody who is in the office whose voice is being thwarted in meetings. All those conversations are truly, truly important. But I find that talking about them requires a certain level of wisdom to make sure that people are actually hearing what one is saying. So all of that to say, there's still work to be done, but I think there's an approach that we need to take so that we are heard and not that it's being seen as more of rhetoric.
I think that's so good. I love that word, suspended judgment. And that, you know, sometimes when you hear new thinking or something that is other to what you've always thought, it can be very easy to kick against it. But sometimes it's helpful just to engage in the conversation and to truly go back to scripture, I think, too, and really dive in and see what the Bible says about some of these topics. So I love the fact that you framed this conversation like that, Irene, that it's I think as I told you a little bit earlier, that this has been one of the toughest podcasts to do because it is such a almost polarizing conversation. And so people are quite sure of their views on this topic. And so really just encouraging our listeners to suspend judgment for a while and really just listen and lean in and engage in the discussions that we're having.
Sure, sure. And when you talk about the scriptural aspect of it, what's really interesting as I was reflecting about today's meeting is that actually the Bible in Galatians 3 verses 26 to 29 talks about there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither female nor male. We really are at one level. We are the same. In Christ, we are all the same. But I think that talking about it and doing things, practical steps that allow a gender that has been disadvantaged, and most likely it is the women, I think they can be two separate things. So talking about it becomes easy. We are all one in Christ. But how do we make this possible to enable the woman to thrive? So this is really... I like the fact that you're sort of appealing to our listeners to suspend their judgment, because I think we do need to pause and really look at what would it look like for all of us to be one in Christ? What would it look like for gender to be an issue, but for all of us to be allowed to be the people that God intended to be? I think this is really the score. This is where we should be.
I think that's beautiful. So what does it look like for us to be one in Christ? And what does it look like for us to all truly flourish and live in the full gifting and skill sets that God's given us to glorify his name? And so I think linking to that, I wanted to ask you, as you say, it's one thing speaking about it, but in practice, sometimes it's a little bit harder than talking about it. And so what are some of those unspoken barriers or unspoken, I suppose you would call them biases, that people aren't normally aware of? And so you might be really well-intending to see a flourishing in women or to make sure that there's no glass ceilings, but because of cultural upbringings or just societal norms that you have sort of been assimilated into, there are some things that you accidentally still treat women differently and or possibly hinder their sort of flourishing. And so can you maybe give us some thoughts around some of those unseen barriers that sometimes people come up against?
There are definitely barriers that might even seem like perceptions. They could be barriers. One of the things that went through my mind as I was preparing for this is something that even I do sometimes when you are in a meeting or you are in a place, regardless of whether it's in the corporate world or out in the village. Women normally, and I know I do this, we would normally keep quiet. We would listen. We would compose ourselves. Before we say anything, we would actually want to make sure that we've heard and we know that what we're going to talk about is going to speak to what we have heard. In the process of doing that, actually, somebody else may then carry the conversation away. And I think that conversation may even come to an end without the women actually speaking up. So that's one area where there's need for sensitivity. How do we allow the women to come in when we are having meetings? there are also baggage that comes into the conversation, and some of it, which is quite cultural, which sort of puts the woman in a certain place, in the kitchen, for instance, where you do not say anything at all. Your role is specific to keeping home and not necessarily decision-making. Those are also incidences where women tend to be left behind. But I want to quickly say that I have been in the rural areas where I have seen organizations, churches included, where leaders actually give room to women. I was in a village where the leaders told me that if the women know how to keep home, it means they know they've got a lot of wisdom that they can bring to any meeting. But those are deliberate actions that individuals decided to make. But the flip side of that is that there are these barriers that have to do with women not being given a voice, with women not being given space, and therefore what the women think and believe and feel is not necessarily brought to light for people to deal with and address.
So good. Linking to what you say about the churches, in our At the Lake conversation, you spoke quite a bit around how the church actually has such a strong role to play in leading in this regard. That people really do listen to the church. The church holds a lot of authority in people's lives. And so a church that's actually being intentional about saying there's the women who are keeping home have a lot of wisdom to bring, that's actually a really beautiful way to start shaping the narrative that the women in the community can actually be part of that conversation. And so that leads me to my next question around, what are some of the intentional or practical things that we as people, but also as a church, can do to firstly better understand some of the challenges, but then also address some of these unhelpful or unacknowledged gender dynamics that are at play? And if possible, how do some of the ways that we can intentionally engage in this actually link to biblical guidance that we can find?
Yes, definitely. There are things that we need to do. And today I read scripture, Luke 4, verse 17 to 18 again. And this is where Jesus Christ was in the synagogue and he took from the parchment and started reading from Isaiah. And basically he was saying that I have come to set the captives free. And I started reflecting on, he is in the synagogue. He is the leaders amongst the church leaders who were the custodians of the Mosaic law. And he is saying to them, I have come to set the captives free. He is not saying this to the jailers. He is not in a prison setup. He is in a place of worship. And it really hit me that the church does have a role and the church does need to arise. But if it does not, then it gives credence to the statement that Jesus came to set the captives free and saying it in a church setup. Mm-hmm. And therefore, I think that the church today, and having, again, referencing the communities, the church is the one single institution that I know which has credibility. It has leadership credibility in the community. And part of what I think the church needs to look at and find ways of running on that credibility is, how do they allow the least of the members in those communities to be heard? What groupings are available to help women feel free to engage in their issues? What safe spaces has the church put together? Is there a place of recourse for women, for members of the community, especially the weaker ones? Is there a place of recourse where they can go and really talk about their issues? Is this a church where the captives can actually feel free? So I think today, there's a piece of work that churches can do to just align themselves. And again, quoting from the book of Acts, chapter 6, the apostles had a problem with the widows that were not being fed. And they were very clear, we cannot stop the preaching of the gospel, but we do need other people to resolve this problem. And they then looked for people that were spirit-filled, mature people to address the needs of today. I think this is a model that we can pick from, where the churches intentionally actually agree that they need to create these safe spaces. And these safe spaces should be spaces where there's dialogue, where people can talk about what they are going through, can talk about the issues. Understandably, not everything will be resolved. But I also believe that when the weaker ones in the community, women, young people, when they are being heard, half the problem is resolved. They become part of the community, and therefore it becomes easier to look for solutions because someone knows what the issues are. So that's what I would say are the intentional things. Make sure there are safe spaces and make sure that people can be heard.
That's so good. I love the hear the least of them. And how do we create those safe spaces where the quietest voices are heard, but are sometimes the most powerful voices, be it gender, be it socioeconomic, be it age. But in spaces, you often find the quieter voices have a lot of really powerful insights. And that sort of links a little bit to, you're saying the church has a role to play in sort of this conversation and creating those safe spaces. There's roles for both men and women in this discussion, in discovery, in having the safe space almost to have the conversation around identity, fears, and truth, what that all looks like. And so for men wanting to be part of this conversation, there's sort of how can they confront the idea or the issues that sometimes are faced within gender structures that have been unhelpful. And equally so for women, in your at the lake conversation, you're saying how so often when the system is broken in a community, but when there's a voting that goes on for a leader, that a man will get voted into the leadership role, even if their actions aren't of a leader. And so because of obviously gender understandings or gender norms, if you want to call it that. And so there is a role for us to together have these conversations where there's safe spaces and we can hear one another. There's possibly some work that needs to be done independently. And do you have any thoughts around that? And also scripture that might guide us on some of this.
Sure. I think that this is work that needs to be done on both sides, the women and the men alike. And again, to try and run away from the fact that people talk about gender and therefore there are certain things that are so generalized that no one can really say that it's proven women are treated this way or men do this to the women. And in order to move that, there are certain things, certain steps that we need to take. And I think for the women is really to equip themselves and to understand their own individual, both men and women actually, understand their own individual gender roles, particularly in relation to whatever cultural norms are in that area, and begin to make decisions, intentional decisions about what might be disadvantaging another gender. So if we know that there are certain activities, for instance, if you are in a workplace or a church place or whatever, and you require a woman to maybe work very late and they will have to drive at night and they will be at a security risk. Those are things that probably a woman may not necessarily know. I say, no, I cannot do it. But I think the whichever community they are in, they need to really start thinking about, you know, the security of this person. It's about the intentionality of doing all of that. But I think the women also need to equip themselves so that when they are found in a situation where people are disadvantaging them, they can speak up. They do not need to keep quiet. They need to know that it's okay to speak up. And of course, for the men, this is an area where once they know what's happening around them, the norms around them, once they know who is being disadvantaged, again, it's up to them to be particularly sensitive to what is happening so that when they see, really it's about being a brother's keeper, really looking after one another. How can we be relevant in other people's lives when we see that things are not necessarily working in their favor? I think that's what I would say about that. And again, really just referencing the Galatians scripture, which says we are one in Christ. We really should be thriving at the same pace, depending upon the gifting that each one has received. But we should be, there shouldn't be anyone that is left behind. So I think both men and women have a role to play, for the women understanding their roles, for the men being sensitive to what is happening in their communities in order to make sure, again, that the weaker ones are not being disadvantaged.
That's so good. No, I really love that. And so linking onto the back of that, you speak now about women being equipped, and at the Lake, you spoke a little bit around tools. And that you can give entrepreneurs, sort of what are the tools that these entrepreneurs need to be able to assist your female entrepreneurs or women in the marketplace in developing? I think you spoke quite a bit about long-term actions, but really how to be equipped to be able to, I suppose, speak up in spaces without it being taken negatively, how to be able to plan for the long term, how to be able to hold spaces that you haven't necessarily always been able to hold space in. So what are some of those tools and trainings that can equip women?
The tools are definitely there. The tools need to be adapted to the situation where the women are located, whether it's their community, whether it's their country. So there are tools in which the women need to discover what it is, what's their purpose, really getting down to what is my purpose as a woman, and therefore what are the things that I aspire to. And I want to just talk about a business, for instance, if they decide to go into business as entrepreneurs. One of the challenges that I sometimes find, in fact, there are studies that have been done which show that women businesses, especially those that are SME or even micro, they tend to have a much shorter lifespan. The rate of failure for these businesses is quite high compared to men-led entrepreneurs. Yes. And part of the reason is that usually women are looking at bringing food on the table. They're usually looking at how can I find food for today? And therefore, selling something today is what I'm looking to doing, and not necessarily looking at, do I want this business to still exist in the next 2, 3, 5, 10 years? That conversation does not usually happen. And I think in relation to what type of tools one can give to women that find themselves in this situation, again, it is a biblical scripture. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which talks about God gives bread for food and seed to the sower. And my interpretation of that in relation to entrepreneurship is that sometimes you can eat seed if you do not have bread for food. And therefore, if we are tooling women for business, we need to tool women for what they're going to eat today and make sure that process is clear and they have what they are eating today as bread. But together with that, we need to tool them, to give them the tools to think about the seed that they are going to invest in as a long-term business. And of course, talking about it this way looks like something that's fairly easy. There's a complex arrangement between making sure you have food for today and you do have seed that you can put in your business that will be sustainable and will actually outlive you. I think these are tools that can be made available. There are a lot of tools that are training institutions, people that teach entrepreneurship have developed. My sense is that we need our communities, even the church communities, to start interacting with these tools so that women are aware that while they are feeding their families, they can also have businesses that go beyond. And I think in the context of this conversation, one of the things that I often hear is that women have no access to capital. And this becomes an interesting conversation to engage in. While it is true that women have limited access to capital, it is also true that often women do not present business models that can be funded. And therefore, the conversation of how do we provide tools for women must include building the capacity of women to position themselves in business in a way that enables an investor to find them attractive. So there's quite an amount of tools that we can help our women. These are all things that are possible to do, but we need to start doing them. Just talking about them is not enough. It is possible to actually help the women to begin to have a much broader focus in terms of what they'll eat today and businesses that will outlive them.
And Irene, just to double click on what you're saying about there's not necessarily that many women entrepreneurs that have investable sort of solutions or enterprises. Does that link back to your statement around the braid and the seed that you're finding that many of the women you're dealing with are creating enterprises that are focused more on the braid than the seed? Or is it an educational or sort of what would you say is the root of why there's, in your experience, less investable entrepreneurs coming out of the female space?
I think it's a reaction thing. I think if you've got a family, you've got children that need to go to school, you've got all those domestic needs, the first thing that a woman will think about is how am I going to meet these needs? And therefore, that is the kind of business that they are going to think about. Now, the education part of it is absolutely critical because it is the education part which will say it's very well that you're looking after the domestic today needs, but you do have the possibility of developing your capacity so that while you are doing this, you can also invest in long-term survivability. And for me, I just think that as an African, I think this, we are not asking women to learn anything that is absolutely new. Because I know that in our ancestors had this sense of we need to think about what we are going to eat today, but we also need to think about what we are going to eat in the future. So what they did is when they got their harvest from the field, they actually looked for the very good looking, if it is maize, a crop, they would look for the cobs that are looking healthy, and they would put those away for the next season, for the future, and they will eat what is remaining. So they always had this bread for today and seed for tomorrow. It has always been there. So I don't think we will be talking about anything that is too distant from us, but most likely reminding our women that this is possible, but also framing it in today's changed environment.
That's so good. I think my probably one of my last questions for you is, you know, there's a lot of conversation around the women in the marketplace that comes out of the US or out of the UK. It's quite topical, as we started off with, and most people have some opinion on it. What makes the conversation different when you are firstly thinking about our context in Africa? So how is the conversation different in the context of the African continent versus, you know, possibly if you've read Sheryl Sandberg's book, Lean In, you know, where would the differences be? Are there any differences in the way that things play out in a gender conversation in Africa? And obviously we're a big continent, so in your context that you have been involved in. And then secondly, from a kingdom perspective, so how does this conversation play out differently as believers? And sort of how should we, what lens should we be using that is possibly different to the conversation that you generally hear about women in the marketplace?
Well, I haven't read the book Lean In. I've heard about it. So I'm not going to talk from that perspective. I have received and have been exposed to work education in the Western world and also in Africa. For me, I think it's an issue of how do people learn? How do people actually learn to understand concepts and what needs to be done? For me, that becomes core. It becomes central. And I think sometimes I have often seen or heard conversations where you reference someone, read about this, read about rich man, poor man, rich dad, poor dad. I think it's something like that. Or, you know, the richest man in Babylon, read about this. And I've come to understand that we don't necessarily learn from reading. We actually learn from other different ways. And back home here, I have seen that if somebody starts selling tomatoes, other people will sell tomatoes. If somebody goes to South Africa to bring in stuff, somebody else will go. So many other people go to South Africa. If somebody decides it's happening in Tanzania, everybody goes to Tanzania. If it is Dubai, so what am I saying? What I'm saying is that people usually pick up what they have seen. They will learn and they will do things from what they have seen. Mm. And my interpretation of the way we have been educated, I know for sure for me, I have been educated from my primary school, tertiary. I have been educated to pass an exam, not to change the way I live. So that we cannot factor it out. And therefore, for me, I think that there is a sense which connects with the biblical sense of discipleship. I think we need to hold people's hands to a point where they get it, where they understand what they should be doing. And I think in the entrepreneurial conversations, we talk about incubating businesses. In the kingdom, we talk about discipleship. I think there's just a place in which we cannot just talk about things. We need to journey with people. We need to help people, whether it's a big business, whether you're going to sign a management contract with somebody who is coming to be your advisor, or it's in a church setup, you're a micro business, and there is somebody who is saying, I'll check on you every week. That is such a crucial part of helping women become a bit more confident incrementally, actually, over time, so that whatever it is that they do, whether it is business or whether it is actually becoming a leader with a voice in a community, that there's somebody that has journeyed with them to a point where they themselves, again, can journey with somebody else as they gain confidence. So for me, I think that's discipleship, and I think it has relevance in the marketplace as well as in the kingdom of God.
That's so good. I love that you equate incubating businesses on the one side, and you say it's the same. It's discipleship, actually. When you're walking a journey with a business or you're walking a journey with a person, you really are discipling. And so how beautiful is that? That we learn through actions. We learn through how others do it. And so if we continue to walk in a way that emphasizes incorrect narratives, be it gender, be it cultural, be it age, whatever that looks like, we are modeling something that others will copy. But if we are truly seeking for the truth and wanting a flourishing in all of God's people, the more we model it and walk with others in that, the more we will shift the dynamic within the places that we've been put in. It reminds me of Jeremiah 29, seeking the peace and the prosperity of the place that you've been exiled to. And so, you know, God has positioned us in these places. And so how are we walking the journey out and discipling others that are younger than us and being discipled by those that are older than us as we start trying to understand these truths that are biblical truths about God really desiring his sons and daughters to flourish and be image bearers of him, and to live in the fullness of what he has to glorify his name here on earth. So thank you so much. I so enjoyed this conversation with you. I wish I could spend another hour with you chatting through women in the marketplace, because I think yeah, just knowing some of your journey, you have, I'm sure, many of your own stories to share around this. So maybe just, is there one last thought? If there's anything on your mind that you're thinking, I wish I had gotten to share this, you're welcome to share. Otherwise, sure, we'll close it.
Sure, thank you. Actually, the last thought that I have comes from 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, when the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy that people should not, you know, like, do not look at your age and think that you don't have something to give. And I want to use that scripture to address women as well, that competence, how we present ourselves, how we perform, is really a function of how we understand ourselves, how we understand what we should accomplish, and having the confidence and the capacity to go ahead and do that. And to just encourage each and every woman who is listening to say that you have it in you. It is in there. It was invested. God invested when he said, let us make man in our own image. There is something that God has invested in each one of us. And we owe it to ourselves to find out what it is and to thrive in it because we can.
Mm, so beautiful. I love that. Thank you so much, Dr. Irene. I couldn't close better. And just, that's just such a beautiful charge, I think, to women. To really just live in the calling that God has given us and, live out, the gifts and talents that he's given us and be authentically ourselves and not as a shadow of ourselves. So thank you so much for that. And thank you for being a part of this podcast. We really, really appreciate your time and for sharing a lot of your wisdom and insights with us.
Thank you. Thank you very much for having me. I appreciate it.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.